While we're introducing Bob, you can come on up. And Bob has a special friend that's going to be a special guest speaker June the 10th. And Bob's been preparing us for that visit. And he's going to continue that tonight, encouraging us. And this will be the guest speaker. He has a ministry of healing. And what we're trying to do is build faith, okay, in our members and in our saints. So, and that's why I'm encouraging y'all to, you know, pray, you know, at home, pray in your closets, come to church and pray in the prayer meetings, because that prayer builds faith. And when you see your prayers answered, it adds to your faith. And before you know it, you have an overcoming faith that will encourage you to be able to pray and believe God for the results.
Yeah, it's coming. Okay, you talked about Cecil, and Cecil Paxson's coming on June 10th. He travels all over the world preaching on how to minister and receive healing. And he has a deep revelation of healing, so I encourage you to mark your calendars. I heard him say about 4 years ago that one of his smaller meetings, everyone who wanted healing got healed or had it was significantly improved. That was his first meeting that happened. Recently, I've heard him say there's several more meetings have gone that way. So again, mark your calendars. It'll be an exciting time. June 10th. Praying for everyone and getting everyone healed, that's never happened to me. But for 2.5 years, we were prayer ministers at Caris, and what generally happened was we got 1 in 3 healed. And the people that came, they were expecting healing when they came. The worship was all themed around healing. The testimonies were healing. The teaching was about healing. The prayer ministers up front had Caris Bible College vests on and lanyards with prayer minister on. Basically, we've done everything we could to drain their unbelief and set them up to receive from God. And we got like 1 in 3 healed. And I remember one winter afternoon leaving Caris, my wife and we were kind of down. We'd gotten 1 in 3 healed. 2 in 3 hadn't gotten healed. And we were kind of moping about that and then suddenly said, you know what? Anywhere else, this would be spectacular. We need to rejoice in that one that got healed and trust God that he's going to bring the other two. So we changed our attitude. So that never happened to me before, but early this month, May 10th, 11th, and 12th, we were in Woodbridge, Virginia. There was a gospel truth conference with Andrew Womack and Dwayne Sheriff teaching. And the worship was great. It was 1,000 people singing praises and love to God. It was terrific. The teaching was on who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Boy, I'm echoing. Our identity in Christ and the authority that flows from that. And then the importance on praying in tongues and speaking in tongues and building yourself up in your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And it was a 5-meeting session, and over that time, 150 people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. And there was healing everywhere. The prayer ministers were available an hour before and an hour after every service. It was Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night. And Rosemary and I were prayer ministers for the evening sessions, 2 of about 25. And on Friday night, it was special. The power of God was present to heal. Healings occurred everywhere. And for me, one of the things that happened was every person I prayed for got healed or significantly improved. That had never happened before. That was really special. And I wasn't the only prayer minister that happened to. And I want to tell you a little bit about that. One of the first people that came up to me was, you know, he had Jewish features, Jewish Mediterranean features. He was about 5'8 or 5'9, kind of stocky in his late 50s. And he comes up asking for prayer, and I talk to him a little bit, and he is Jewish. In fact, he's a Jew from Israel, He's a Jew from Israel who's accepted Yeshua as his Savior. He's a Jew from Israel who's born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'm in awe. You know, I know Paul says there's no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, but man, this is the chosen person right here. I was in awe, and I'm saying, get it together, Bob. You're supposed to be serving him, not worshiping him. Get it together. And I'm doing this mental gymnastics and talking to him. And it turns out that he had had diabetes, and he'd been healed. He no longer took insulin. He didn't have any medication of any kind. His blood sugar was normal. But while he had diabetes, he got what they call diabetic neuropathy. And his feet hurt and tingled, and he wanted prayer for that. So I asked permission to put my hands on his feet, and he said yes. And I got down on my knees, put my hands on his feet, and he's wearing leather sandals. It didn't help. I mean, he was the spitting image in my imagination of what Peter looks like. And I immediately had him in a robe and a shepherd's crook, and I'm going, get it together, Bob. You're supposed to be serving this guy. And as soon as I start praying, I hear this voice, very clear, just to my right, saying, who do you think you are praying for a person like this? And that is a lie on so many levels. And I couldn't, you know, get out of here. I couldn't speak to him. I couldn't do anything. The guy would think I'm nuts. That would raise his, you know, unbelief level through the roof. So I'm doing this mental battle, being still on his feet, being still with my hands on his feet. And I finally do overcome by the power of Jesus. And I start praying for his feet. And it took a while because I didn't have my act together. And they slowly got better and better and better until they were about 60% improved. And it kind of plateaued there. So I told him, I said, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in me and it's in you. You have the authority to speak to your feet. You can command that pain to leave. And he goes, the anointing's transferable? And I go, yes, you have that power. And he's all excited. And he goes, well, can you pray for my wife? I go, well, sure, where is she? She's not here, but she has a cartilage problem in her hip. Can you pray for her? So we prayed. And then I told her, and you have that power to speak to that pain. You tell that pain to go. When you get home, you put your hand on her hip and you command her to be healed. He's really excited. He goes, well, can you pray for her sister too? She's got the same problem. So we went through the whole thing, told him to go home and pray for them. And he was really excited and left. I wasn't so excited because I thought I left 40% of that healing on the table because I couldn't get my act together. It's because of what I saw in him. I wasn't so happy, but I'm trusting God that he's bringing that other 40%. This guy knows his power in Christ. Another woman came up. She was in her 40s, and she had scoliosis. In fact, one shoulder was up, and she was crooked, and she wanted prayer for her back. So I asked permission to put my hand on her back, and I started praying for it, commanding the pain to leave, and I asked her how it was doing, and she goes, it's really warm back there. What does that mean? I said, well, this God working. It doesn't have to happen, but it's a good sign. Let's keep praying. So I prayed for her, and I could see her shoulder slowly come down. And she goes, the pain's starting to leave. Well, that's really good. Let's keep praying. And we pray some more, and the shoulder comes all the way down. And she goes, the pain's gone. The pain's gone. And her husband's standing there, and he goes, what? And she goes, it's good. It's good. And they leave really happy, and it's praise God. That was great. Another woman came up, she was in her 70s, and she couldn't raise her arms above here. She had that frozen shoulder thing, and any higher really hurt, and she wanted prayer for her shoulders. We started praying for her shoulders, commanding the pain to leave, commanding the shoulders to loosen up, and it wasn't long before one arm she could just raise it right above her head, completely healed. But the other one wasn't healed yet. I said, let's keep praying. Now, I've got to tell you a little background. 2.5 years at Caris as a prayer minister, I never felt anything happen when someone got healed. Never felt it. But we sat through meetings with the other prayer ministers where they would talk about the fact that they put their hands on people's joints and they could feel things happen, put their hands on lumps and feel it go down. Never happened for me. And I kept asking God, I go, it'd be nice to feel something happen, you know, and prove my faith a little bit. And he didn't do it. And I finally concluded that, you know, it takes more confidence to pray when you don't get any feedback besides asking a person. So I prayed, not really looking for that kind of feedback, just expecting God to work. So I'm praying for this lady. Her other shoulder is locked. I put my hand on it and I start speaking to it. And there's healing going on all over the place. I don't need a sign. And it goes pop. I felt it go pop. And I go, wow, did you feel that? And she goes, yeah, I did. And the arm goes straight up. Both arms heal. Those things were happening all over. The other cool thing with that was before that meeting, the coordinator for the prayer minister said, what I want to see tonight is someone with their shoulders healed. I want to see that. Just as that happened, she was walking by and goes, oh, that's neat. And then that was one of the testimonies Andrew used the next day to tell what was going on, because she watched it happen. So, cool thing. But you know, my faith was not any different with the Jewish guy than it was with the lady with the shoulders. It was no different. What was different was that I allowed myself to get distracted by things that had absolutely nothing to do with healing. Who cared that the guy looked like a Jew? Who cared? The problem was me, and I'd gotten distracted. The same thing as unbelief. You know, I'm thinking, I'm not worthy. Demon there was telling me I'm not worthy. I had to fight that through. It was unbelief that hindered my prayer in the beginning, not my faith. And in the end, it was the same faith that facilitated the power of God to heal the woman with her shoulders. I'm going to try to convince you that your faith doesn't change either. I want to convince you that you have enough faith to be healed and enough faith to heal the sick. Jesus said, heal the sick, not pray for the sick. That's a big difference. Just to review where we've been, we've talked about the fact that God has done everything on his side to take all the barriers away between you and him. All the obstacles between you and his love, you and his power, you and his healing power, his presence. He's taken all that away and nailed it to the cross. It no longer holds you back. Now, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has removed all the obstacles on his side and nailed them to the cross. You are his chosen. You are his people. You have, past tense, you have received mercy. Now the only obstacles between you and God, between you and his healing power, are really on your side. And all these messages I've given are really designed to try to help you take down those obstacles. We all have them. The world tells us about them all the time. We've got to get rid of them. We talked about the right attitude that undergirds effective prayer. First is compassion. When you pray for someone, you've got to see them with the same eyes God does. They are beloved. They're his favorite. That's the way you need to pray. They're beloved people. The second is godly boldness. He tells us to come into his throne room with boldness to receive grace and mercy in time of need. That's any need, not big need, any need. And if you don't come in with boldness, you're misunderstanding the tremendous price he paid for you. He loves you. You are bought with a price. He wants you to come boldly before him. He wants you to come boldly for any need. Third, you need to understand that God really is good. Luke 18, 19. God is love, 1 John 4, 16. Bad things happen in this world not because of God, because the world is fallen, because sin is in the world, because Satan is the ruler of this world. And all you have to do is look at the evening news and you can figure that out. While you as believers, though, you're part of the kingdom of light. God has taken you from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. The thing is, you and I live behind enemy lines. Again, just look at the news. You'll see that. Paul calls it the domain of darkness, Colossians 1:13. But God has given us the power and the authority to come against and overcome the attacks of the enemy. He has. And last time we talked about righteous anger. God gave you your emotions, and anger is one of them. Destructive anger is a corruption of that emotion. Righteous anger isn't. Righteous anger, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a chance, or do not give him place in your life. It's telling you, don't let your anger go out. Don't let it cool down. Be angry at sin. Be angry at sinful things. Be angry at Satan. Don't put up with it. And inasmuch as sickness is against God's will, sickness in and of itself is sinful. It's not that you're sinful when you're sick. Sickness is sinful. Be angry at it. Don't tolerate it. Don't put up with it. Trample it under your feet. That was 2 weeks ago's message. Tonight, I'm going to talk about how much faith does it take to heal the sick. And I'm calling this message, Do You Have Enough Faith? My scripture reference is Romans 12, 3. It's really 12, 1, 2, and 3, but I'm going to concentrate on Romans 3, 12, 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Or the King James Version says, the measure of faith. Do you have enough faith to heal someone? Do you have enough faith to be healed? The short answer is yes, and the message. But the longer answer, and the one you want to hear, is how do I know that? I'll try to convince you. Romans 12, 2, the verse right before, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the first step, that is the first step, to knowing you have enough faith, to have your mind transformed. The verse actually says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Part of God's will is he wants you well. I talked about Kenneth Wiest last time. He's a professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute in the 30s, 40s, and 50s of the last century. He translates that verse this way, and stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after this age. What he's basically saying is stop reacting to life like the world does. That does not reflect who you really are inside. You're mimicking the world. Doesn't reflect who you are. Wiest goes on to say, but change your outward expression to one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by renewing your mind. He's saying that your life ought to reflect who you really are, who you are in Christ. And that's awesome. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but to the one who joins himself with the Lord, the one who believes, us, you are one spirit with him. Your spirit is the same as his spirit. 1 John 4:17, because as he is God, so are you in this world. That's your spirit. You are three-part beings, spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit is just like Jesus is. It is perfect. Your body has sinful desires. Your soul is the seat of your mind, will, and emotions. Your decisions are made in your soul. And your decisions depend on where you're looking. Are you looking at your body? Are you looking at your spirit? Romans 8, 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Life includes healing. Your body will tell you what it wants and what it feels right away. You don't have to ask it. It tells you all the time. Your spirit isn't that way. You have to learn what the spirit is saying. And the Bible describes the spirit to you, describes what your spirit is. Your spirit is reflected in the Bible, the Word of God. It renews your mind so you can make decisions based on the Spirit. I'm not at all perfect at this, but I'm in the process of renewing my mind so that my outward expression more and more reflects who I really am on the inside. My inner man, my spirit man, who I am in Christ. And you know what? My inner man is not sick. And your inner man is not sick either. Right after Paul tells you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he says in Romans 12:3, "For though through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Every believer has a measure of faith. God gives it to us. We don't work it up. That's just the way it is. I've heard teachings that kind of make something of the fact that some versions say a measure of faith, some say the measure of faith, and the measure means everybody gets exactly the same amount of faith. I don't think it matters. The Greek behind it is just an article. It means a, the. I think if it was important, God would have made it clear, but he didn't. I think God gave you exactly the amount of faith you need for your life. He gave each one a measure of faith. This faith is from God. You really don't work it up. The question is that faith enough for you to be healed? I'm going to answer that. First, the quality of your faith is just fine. 2 Peter 1:1. He opens his book by saying, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received," past tense, "have received a measure of faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." The King James Version calls it like precious faith. Your faith in quality, at least, is the same quality that Peter had. You have apostolic quality faith. And you don't work it up. God gives it. It's just the way it is. Let's look at the quantity or size of your faith. In Luke 17, the disciples are kind of shaken. Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and he tells them you need to forgive as many times as necessary. I mean, healing was okay with the disciples. Calming a storm, that worked. Feeding the 5,000, okay. Forgiving somebody, they go, oh, increase our faith. That's where they stumbled. And Jesus said in Luke 17:6, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Mustard seed is tiny. He's saying if you have a tiny amount of faith, you can speak to a tree and it'll obey you. It'll obey your words. All it takes for miracles to happen is mustard seed faith. The trick is not to inhibit it, not to mix it with unbelief, not to mix it with fear. You remember the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 9? He asked Jesus to take pity on him and his boy and help. And Jesus' response is, all things are possible for him who believes. That word belief could just as well be translated as faith. He doesn't say all things are possible for him who believes strongly, or all things are possible for him who believes perfectly. It's all things are possible for him who believes. The condition is just belief. The father gets it correct when he says, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." See, he had unbelief inhibiting him. That word help is the same word in the plural used in Acts toward the end where Paul's on a ship being taken to Rome and he's going to be tried. And they get in a tremendous storm. The ship's coming apart and they pass these cables around the ship to hold it together. Those cables are called helps. The father is basically asking, "Lord, bind up my unbelief, make it ineffective so I can believe and have this happen." And it did. Remember Jairus and the synagogue ruler, and he asked Jesus to heal his daughter. It's Mark 5:36. When they're on the way to Jairus' home, they get this report that the girl has already died. And Jesus knows exactly what will stuff this miracle, what will stop it. And he turns to the father and he goes, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Fear would stop it. Fear and unbelief are first cousins. Fear stops healing. Fear stops miracles. Perfect love casts out fear. God is perfect love. Remember the passage about Peter walking on the water in Matthew 14, 28. Peter got out of the boat, so right away he outclasses most of us. He walks on the water, but he sees the wind and the waves, and he becomes afraid, and he begins to sink. First, the disciples have already flunked their lesson and flunked it with flying colors. Six chapters before, they were in a boat with Jesus in the boat, same sea, another storm. They get scared. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. It's not worrying him at all. And they come up to him and go, "Don't you care? We're going to perish." And he rebukes them. He says, "You of little faith." And he gets up and tells the storm, "Be calm." And it's calm. Well, here they are. Jesus has constrained them to go out into the ocean. Again, it's another storm. Jesus isn't with them this time. And instead of rebuking the storm, they're relying on their own flesh and they're rowing as hard as they can, and they row all night and they're getting nowhere. They flunked the lesson, but Jesus meets them where they are. Jesus comes out walking on the water. So, back to Peter. He sees the wind and the waves and he begins to sink. First, just like me seeing the Jewish person and thinking he looks like Peter, what do the winds and waves have to do with walking on the water? Is it easier to walk on smooth water or bumpy water? Doesn't matter.
Peter let unrelated outside circumstances influence him more than the real presence of Jesus.
Do you know the real presence of Jesus is with you? That's one of the things that's a key to healing. Matthew 28, 20. excuse me. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hebrews 13, 5. "I will never leave you or forsake you." You know, please don't pray, "Oh God, be with us," or "be with Susie because she's really sick." That is a prayer of unbelief. Instead, say, "Thank you, God, that you are always with me. Thank you that you will never forsake me. I draw on that presence right now to overcome. Thank you, Jesus." That's a prayer of faith.
So back to Peter. This whole thing started with Peter saying, "If it's you, command me to come to you on the water." I know the King James Version says, "Bid me." That's Old English for command.
Many say Peter had Jesus boxed in. He said, "If it's you, command me to come." What else could Jesus say? It was him. "Command me." That's not really true. The Pharisees tried to box Jesus in all the time in his words, and they didn't succeed. Peter wasn't going to succeed. Jesus could have easily said, "Yeah, it's me, Peter, but you're not ready for this. Stay in the boat." But he didn't. He said, "Come." He wanted him out on the water.
So Peter gets out on the water, and he walks for a little while, and then he begins to sink.
How do you begin to sink? I jump in a pool, and I go down like I rock. I go straight down. There's no beginning to it.
There's just a start and a finish. But Peter begins to sink.
I think this is sort of like a ship that gets damaged. Hits an obstruction, gets a hole in its hull, and it starts taking on water. And for a while, you see no difference. The ship just keeps right on going. If the pumps can handle that water, if the bulkheads remain intact, nothing happens. The ship just keeps on its course. But if the water overwhelms the pumps, if it breaches the bulkheads, the ship starts going down. It begins to sink.
Taking on doubt can be a process. It's one fear at a time, one disappointment at a time, one medicine commercial at a time. And there are enough of those. That's what happened to Peter. He stepped out on the water and he began taking on doubt. He underwent a process of letting doubt in. At first, he looked okay. Then I can imagine these thoughts going on. What am I doing out here on the water? Look at these waves. Feel this wind. I shouldn't be on the water. I should be in the ship. And the ship isn't that good a place to be. This was a lousy idea. Let's just forget a moment for the fact that the God of the universe commanded him to come. He let irrelevant circumstances distract him and govern his thinking until those irrelevant circumstances became more important to him than the real, tangible presence of God right in front of him. And that God had just commanded him to come out on the water. Peter basically bailed on the whole faith thing, panicked and cried, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus did. There's a whole lesson in that. There was no hesitation on Jesus' part. Jesus didn't come up with a list of do's and don'ts before he picked up Peter. He just immediately stretched out his hand. God is faithful. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. There was no condemnation here. But picture this. All Jesus did was reach out. He was right in front of Peter. For Peter to look at the waves, he had to look past Jesus. He had to look away from Jesus. He had to ignore the presence of God right in front of him. He had to put his attention on the circumstances. I don't think Peter really knew who Jesus was. It's another two chapters before he proclaims, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, knowing who Jesus is and what he thinks of you and who you are in Christ is really central to getting your healing miracle. Now, I'm looking at Jesus' side of it, and I keep remembering Facing the Giants. Have you all seen Facing the Giants, most of you? It's a team that's lost its star. It's losing all its games. It's really at the nadir going down. And they had this scene where Grant Taylor, the coach, picks out the leading member of the team, Brock Kelly, and he has him do the death crawl. And that's crawling across the field on his hands and his feet, can't let the knees touch, and he has a man on his back. And one of the first things he does on Brock Kelly, his player, is put a blindfold on him. Put a blindfold on him so he couldn't see his circumstances. The only thing he could do was hear his master, hear his coach. And he starts across the field. And he begins complaining. The goal is to get as far as possible. And he complains. And if you listen carefully, the first thing the coach says is, "Don't stop. You've got more in you than that." He's talking, persevere. It's not just your flesh. There's more in you than that. As Brock gets closer to the goal line, and he feels the pain, the coach says, "It's all heart from here. Keep going." Saying it does not depend on your flesh. It's your heart. He gets right close to the goal line and he's ready to give up. And the coach shouts, "Give me your heart. You can. Don't quit." Here's the key. Be sold out to Jesus. Give him your heart. Brock makes it to the goal line, and he doesn't even realize it because he's got the blindfold on. The coach has to take the blindfold off so he sees where he is and tells him, "You made it all the way across the field." Peter needed a blindfold. He needed to only hear his master's voice, and his master said, "Come." But Peter saw the circumstances, heard the wind, and folded and cried for help. We often need blindfolds. We need to be blind to what the world tells us, to what the doctor's report says, to what our bodies feel, and to hear our master's voice. He says he wants you well. But you know what would have been even better? When the problem became too big for Peter, if he had just trusted Jesus a bit more, he wouldn't have folded and cried for help. He would have reached out and grabbed onto Jesus. But he didn't know who Jesus was. This is like a drowning man, and you cry for help, and someone throws you a life ring, and you look at it, and you don't grab it. Why would you not grab the life ring? The only reason is because you didn't know that in and of itself, that life ring's characteristic is to float you. You don't know that it does that. Why didn't Peter grab onto Jesus? Because he didn't know that Jesus was life. His very characteristic was to save, to heal, to deliver. He didn't know that. He just cried for help. Jesus was there to save, to heal, to deliver. John 10:10. I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for failing the water test. He immediately comes to his need. But you know, we as Christians, we often act like Peter. We hit a hard, hard circumstance and we cry out, Lord, help me. Now, sometimes that's the best prayer you can pray. You don't have time for anything else. And Jesus answers that. And that's great. But I wonder if sometimes a better response than help would be, thank you, Jesus, that you are always with me. Matthew 28:20. Thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. Hebrews 13:5. Thank you, Jesus. The same power that raised you from the dead is in me. Ephesians 1:19-20. Thank you that I have the full armor of God. Thank you that he who is within me is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. I am coming through this because you said no weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that accuses me in judgment, I will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, declares the Lord. Your righteousness is from God. Isaiah 54:17. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and many, many other places. Those are promises to stand on. But you need to know who you are in Christ. Jesus grabbed him and said in Matthew 14:31, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And then they both walked back to the boat. Jesus grabbed him and said, you have little faith. Finally, back to the topic. Do you have enough faith to pray for the sick and to be healed? Jesus used the phrase, O you of little faith, 5 times in the Gospels. Twice when he was talking about your provision, saying the grass of the field, you know, he provides for that, he provides for you. Why don't you know this? You have little faith. Once in Matthew 8, when the disciples were in the boat the first time in the storm and they failed to rebuke the storm, and he says, where's your faith? You have little faith. In this passage, when Peter sinks, and he grabs him and he says, you have little faith. And once in Matthew 16:8, when Jesus asks, why don't you understand about the miracles of the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000? You have little faith. If you really read these passages, I think you'll find out that Jesus isn't criticizing the disciples for little faith, but for the fact that they failed to use their faith. He's basically saying, you have a little faith. Why did you doubt? You have a little faith. Why don't you understand? You have a little faith. God's going to provide for you. You've got that mustard seed faith. A little faith can move mountains if you don't mix it with unbelief. You have enough faith to be healed and to heal the sick. Remember, Jesus said, heal the sick, not pray for the sick. Heal them. That's a big difference in expectation. God gave the faith to you. You don't have to work it up. God has allowed it to each a measure of faith, Romans 12:3. And it's just the right amount of faith you need for your circumstance. You don't have to improve the quality of your faith. It's the same quality the apostles had. It is apostolic quality faith. Like Coach Taylor said to Brock, Coach Taylor said to Brock Kelly, don't quit. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with patience or endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. You do have to get rid of distractions. They will sink you just like they sank Peter. Distractions can bottle up miracles. James tells you, being a double-minded man, you shouldn't expect anything from God. You need to get rid of those distractions. How do you get rid of unbelief? You renew your mind in the Word until the Word becomes more real to you than the world, than your circumstances. Again, you need to know who you are in Christ. Watch your words. Words mean things. Speak life over yourself. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your mind hears what your mouth says. You convince yourself. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Put yourself in an atmosphere of faith, believing company, healing testimonies, healing teachings. One last thing. How do you activate your faith? You speak it out. Jesus didn't think at diseases. He commanded them to go. He spoke directly to them. He spoke to the dead and told them to rise. He spoke to storms and told them to be still. And he told us to do the same thing. Speak to your problem. In Matthew 11, verses 22 and 23, this is a story about the fig tree. Jesus cursed it. They come back the next day and the fig tree's dead. And the disciples are amazed. How did this happen? And Jesus answered them saying, "Verily I say unto you," he always said the truth. When he says verily, or I tell you the truth, what's coming is hard to understand, but it's important. It is the truth. "Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." There are a lot of says in there. The mountain here represents your problem. It's your insurmountable barrier. And the key is speaking to the mountain with the authority of God, not speaking to God about your mountain. He told you to speak to your mountain. You have enough faith. It's the amount God gave you, and it's exactly the amount you need. You don't need to work it up. It's apostolic quality faith. Just don't counter it with unbelief, and you'll get your healing miracle. Let me pray for you. Lord, help us know that we know that we have enough faith. Thank you that it comes from you and not from our own strength and efforts. Thank you that it's apostolic quality faith. There is nothing wrong with it. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us not bow to circumstances. Help us renew our minds so that we can use that faith and overcome. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
We appreciate that message, Bob, the encouragement. And just to add to that, and just from my own experience, about building on things. And in this case, I'm talking about building on faith. When I was 9 years old, I was always little when I was growing up. I probably didn't weigh 45 pounds soaking wet. But I was, back then, football wasn't quite as popular then as baseball. Baseball was a real popular thing for guys my age. And we wanted to get, everybody get together and just have a sandlot baseball game or something like that. But anyway, I managed to get on a Boy Scout or a Cub Scout baseball league. And when I got up to bat, I was either going to strike out, or if I did get a hit, it was not going to be much of a hit at all. Well, one day, first of all, for me to hit a ball out of ballpark, I'd have to hit it two or three times, okay? And it wasn't going to be one swing and away it went. But one day, I got up to bat, and God must have gave me some extra strength or something. And I whacked the ball down first base line, and it went way out in left field, past the outfielder, And one thing I had going for me, I was fast. I wasn't big, but I was fast. And can you hear me? Okay. And I got to first base. I got to second base. I said, I don't believe this. And I'm running for third base. And the third base coach said, was waving at me to keep going. And I can't believe it. Not me. Hit a home run, an infield home run. I did. But what it did, it gave me a new attitude. Every time I went up the bat, don't be intimidated by the pitcher. And don't be, you know, scared to swing as hard as you can. Don't have an attitude that you're not going to make a difference. You know, that you're just going to strike out. But when you get up the bat, you know, have an attitude that, you know, I can hit another home run. And faith is the same way. It's a progressive thing in our lives. We're not necessarily born with faith. Jesus had a full measure. The Bible tells us he had a full measure that God gave him. Now, none of us have ever had a full measure of faith, but we have to build on it. And so, when I got up to bat, no, I wasn't hitting 1,000. I wasn't batting 1,000. I wasn't batting 500 or anything. Probably wasn't batting 100. But my attitude was, I'm going to do better this time, and maybe I'll hit another home run. And that's the way faith is. We build on it. We lay a foundation of faith that we build on. And our experience in our walk with the Lord helps build a solid foundation. Billy Graham, me and Carolyn, we served in a couple of his crusades. And when he came into a community to hold a crusade, he would not have that crusade there unless the majority of the churches would agree to cooperate and come together in prayer to lay a foundation for his ministry, that God would anoint him and God would speak through him and convict hearts. First of all, that it would bring a lot of people to the crusade and that a lot of people would be convicted. And we worked, you know, in the crusade and helping people to receive Christ. And that was amazing. But Billy Graham's success was based on the church communities coming together and laying a foundation of prayer. If it wasn't for that, he couldn't be successful. And he realized that in his early part of his ministry. And that's why he opted to only work with communities that would agree, and churches would agree to work together and cooperate and lay a foundation of prayer. And basically, what we're encouraging y'all to do for the guest speaker that's going to be coming is to believe God. And had one word here. Let's see. Here it is. And this is back when Lazarus had died. He was in the grave for 4 days. And Martha was, who was Lazarus' sister, was real concerned about opening the grave and Jesus actually being able to raise somebody from the dead. He had raised other people from the dead, but none of them had ever been dead for 4 days. And his encouragement to Martha was, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. And that should be our attitude and our prayer when we're, you know, praying, is that God moves through us. God moves through people. That's how he gets things done. And that's why it's so important that we pray, lay a foundation of prayer, to build our faith on, so God can move through us without any obstacles being in the way. And then, okay, his mercy can touch other people's hearts. His grace can touch other people's hearts. And he receives the glory for it. So thank you, Bob. And y'all be in prayer. And come to the prayer meetings. But, you know, definitely pray. You know, because we're expecting a good meeting with the guest speaker and some results. And we want to see God move through him and through us. And as your prayers, as you pray now, and God moves through the guest speaker, and even in our life, okay, those results are going to build on our faith. Thank you.